You know, it is becoming more and more challenging to tell people the truth in our world today. And I'm not just talking about God's truth. I'm talking about any truth. I mean, the world is so consumed with being validated and affirmed in what they think and where they are. Like, you have to understand that I'm in this place, you know, and I just sympathize with me and come alongside me and just, you know, mourn with me. And, well, you realize that you've created the situation yourself. I don't have any money to pay my bills. Well, do you realize you've wasted your money and spent your money over here? I have bad health and I'm dealing with all these things. Well, do you realize you've never exercised and you don't eat healthy? You know, in other words, the ability to just speak truth into their lives. And what I so love about Joshua chapter 6, as Joshua is in this place where, again, he's mourning, he's in despair in terms of just the condition that he's in. You know, he sends the troops of Israel into Ai, thinking it's going to be no problem, defeat them, no issues in terms of the success of that, and yet they get defeated. And so now Joshua is in this place where he is, you know, why did we even come here? Why did you even lead us over the Jordan? I just love what God says in terms of how he addresses this. And he says, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up! And what you were doing, why are you down on your face? You know, let me for those of you who weren't here, let me just start reading in verse 6 in Joshua chapter 7. It says, and Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? So again, this is this place where so many people find themselves, just commiserate with me, just validate me in terms of this. But what does God do? Boom! The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen what they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So the last slide that we ended with last time, again, God is always going to be straightforward with us and always provides a clear path to making things right. See, again, even though God is compassionate, he does understand where we are, why we've come to the place, but he cares more about us being lifted up. You know, I love the sentiment that is in Crossroads, Rhode Island, not a hand out, but a hand up, in terms of now, what are we going to do to improve your situation, to direct you along a path where you will be better? And that's what God's ability is. And I do, you know, we understand about God that he has a beautiful way of bringing conviction, grace, and hope all at the same time. And so that's where he's leading the people of Israel to. And so basically moving on in terms of verses 13 through really 18, God is setting out the plan. He's setting out the path. Like, this is what you need to do. Like this problem is specific. This just didn't come out of nowhere. It's not like, okay, God had a bad day and he forgot that we were battling the people of Ai. No, I wasn't present with you on purpose because you had done something wrong. So let me make that clear and therefore how you can correct it. Maybe that's the greatest thing about God and what I ultimately ended with last week is God always gives us a path back. God always gives us a way to be in a better place with him and then tracking with him in terms of his plan and his provision. So it says here in verse 13, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. So this consecration, you know, there probably would be in the terms of the paradigm of the Israelites and what they would understand about that. They probably would take a bath. They probably would clean themselves. But the more important thing is prepare your heart. Just make sure that you are sanctified to God. You're prepared to hear from him. You're prepared to see and observe and participate in what God is doing. And I think we understand how we can be in one place where we're really not doing that. that we're more preoccupied with life or circumstance or sin or whatever, and we're really not thinking about God. We're really not acknowledging him in terms of his glory and his way and hearing from him in terms of what he would do in terms of directing us. So that's basically what he's saying. As much it would be something about their body and what they would do, it's more so about their hearts and being ready to hear from him. So then in verse 14, again, just talking about this path, like how do you get this better? You failed. You didn't have victory. How do you get back in place to have victory again, to have me present with you in terms of your battles? You know, he's, again, just laying the path down. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught by the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and he took Zerahites. He had the clans of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now, one thing that I do think about this in terms of this whole process is just wonder what is going through Achan's mind as God is doing this. You know, as he even says, consecrate the people because this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find that person. I'm going to discover that. You do have to wonder at some point if Achan at this point has said, hey, okay, I did it. I took it. You know, let's get it back in Jericho. Let's burn it or whatever, if there would have been some aspect of mercy. But I think more so what it points to is just the deceptive nature of sin and how, you know, the whole thought of I'm not going to get caught, that somehow I'm going to get away with this in terms of what is being projected in Achan's mind. It's like, just think, you know, he knows he's done it. His wife probably knows he's done it. His kids probably knows he's done it. And so Achan's just standing there. And it's like, ooh, there's a greater family going. And then there's a tribe going. And then there's a family going. There's a clan going. Then the family's going. Oh, now it's me. Now everyone knows I'm the problem. And so you just wonder just the deception that led Achan to take the items, and then the deception he's in, not outing himself out in terms of that. And so in verse 20, I think we learn a lot in terms of just what God would instruct us in this passage. As Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so therefore we see here in this passage that the sin is discovered and we see its enticement. You know, basically we have to understand in terms of the deception of the evil one, of Satan, the deception of sin, it's never, you know, I'm here to present you a bad thing. I'm here to lead you in a path that is ultimately going to destroy you. No, basically, in terms of the enticement, it's always about something good, as the next slide said. It's always about something good. It always offers us something. It's always solving a problem, addressing an issue. You know, doing something that, again, you feel a need is being addressed, your desire being satisfied, and it's a path that is going to lead to greater wholeness, better health in terms of just what you're desiring and what you're pursuing. And it's important to remember, so a way that I define sin is that sin is meeting God-ordained needs in non-God-ordained ways. You know, it's not always the case. You know, sometimes your sinfulness is just about evil desire. It's just about selfishness. It's just about pursuing, you know, you want something, God says you shouldn't have it, and you're just going to do it. And yet, oftentimes, what's behind that deception is a need that God intended for you to have. That God does recognize that you have needs. In fact, he's created you that way. You do have a need for relationship. You do have a need for affirmation. You do have a need for success and moving forward in terms of life. But basically what God says in terms of creating that need, he says, I've created you with this need so you would come to me. So you would recognize that me as your father, me as your creator, me as the one who has made you, I have the answers. I have the solution. Come, know me, follow me, find my provision, find my plan, and your need and my provision will meet each other in terms of your life. And yet, what does sin do? Sin comes along and says, no, I have my answer. I have my way. And I'll let you do anything as long as in the anything you defy God. And that's the nature of our battle. That's the nature of, again, the Christian life meeting the rubber meeting the road in terms of the reality of what confronts us in terms of the world, confronts us in terms of ourselves, and what God is ultimately seeking to free us from. See, when we recognize sin and its appeal to us, its enticement, what it looks like, what is it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of that is operating in us all the time. And it's about an influence that's inside us and an influence that's outside of us. So we have to understand that there is evil within us and there's evil in the world. You know, something I, you know, consistently think about young people today, you know, again, as you are in middle school, as you're in high school, you know, your friends tend not to be tracking in the way that God would have you track. That when they don't believe in God, they're coming up with their solution. See, they're meeting a need. They're meeting a need that you have. They're meeting a need that they have, but they're doing it in a way that is outside of God's plan. And so what you have to make sure of is you're not deceived by that. You're not taken away by that. That what you have here, what you have through your parents, what you hear through the knowledge of God and the Word is a path that he has for you that is about his glory and is about your health. See, God understands your need and he is willing to meet it. We just have to come to him on his terms rather than asking God to come on our terms. And again, that is the greatest deception that exists in the world. That we want God to come to us on our terms. That God, you have to meet me where I am. And God says, no, I don't meet you where you are. You meet me where I am. And then when you meet me where I am, now I have the answers. Now I have the solutions. I think we get it. Like, I think we get what Achan is dealing with here. Hey, that's a nice robe. Hey, that's a lot of money. I mean, can anyone here say that the dynamics that are happening with Achan haven't happened with them? Boy, that looks good. That would be fun. That would bring some pleasure. That's a quick road. Boy, if I just lie about this, then I can solve this problem, solve that problem. I can get ahead. If I put this person down and criticize them, I might be able to get the promotion and make it work. And like all those things, all the things that are operating our lives that seem to be a way, it seems to meet a need, but we just have to recognize that God is always the answer. See, it always comes down to what you believe. It always comes down with who has the answer. And in that sense, what is the answer? Again, are you believing God or are you believing the world? Are you believing God or are you believing yourself? Are you believing God or are you believing your friends? And that is what confronts us. And in terms of that choice around sin, there's no place in some ways that it's clearer about what the nature of your faith is in the presence of that decision. Nothing is clearer than that decision. Like, here's this temptation to sin. I know that it's wrong. Here's the will of God. I know in my head that it's right, but my desire wants what is wrong. Do you see how that is the litmus test in terms of faith? Because the minute I say, oh God, I see your answer, but I'm going to go this way, you are not believing. You are rejecting the provision of God. You're rejecting the way of God. And that's exactly what Achan is dealing with here. I mean, you think to yourself, what should have come to Achan's mind? I mean, what should have come to Achan's mind in terms of, oh boy, again, the temptation comes. Hey, that stuff looks good. That's shiny. I could get ahead. This could bring great wealth to me and my family and all the things that sin tells us. But what should come in Achan's mind? God said no. God warned us. God said these things from Jericho were supposed to be to him. And they're not supposed to be ours. So we're supposed to dedicate it to the temple and dedicate it to God's treasury. And it's not supposed to be to us. It is holy. It is sanctified to him. And God does not deal well in things that he declares holy and people to make them common. Make them something that can be used by them as opposed to something that is going to be dedicated to God. And again, the point is not the wealth. The point is not, oh, well, God needs the money. And it's just a point that he's making, that this is what holiness is. This is what is sanctified to me. And when something is sanctified to me, it's mine. And you don't mess with it. And the minute you mess with it, now all of a sudden, it becomes what he describes it as, that it's you're stealing. You're taking the devoted things that I had a will, I had a purpose in terms of what I was orchestrating here, and you have defied that. But again, we can recognize, again, the temptation, but what should have come in his mind is God said no. Not only that, not only did God say no, he also talked about a great and severe judgment that would come on that. That basically, if whoever takes it is going to be destroyed. And so those are the things that should have come in Achan's mind. But how about for us? What should come in our minds when we face temptation? When we're dealing with the things of the earth that are very similar in terms of our story right here. That oftentimes we are Achan. Day in and day out, we are Achan. And the shiny things of the world, the gratifying things of the world, the sinful things of the world are right there before us. And there's a choice. Am I going to go God's way or am I going to go my way? And the first thing is to recognize the deceitfulness of sin. In Proverbs 14:12, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Can we say that out loud? There is a way that appears right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Like, here are those, like, all those things that God says, no, don't go there. That's wrong. That's deception. That's not of me. It's not going to feel that way. It's not going to seem that way. And see, what you have to understand is the nature of deception is such that everything inside you, many of the things outside you, are going to say, yeah, that's exactly the way to go. And we just have to reckon that is the nature of deception. Like, you can't trust your internal temperature, your internal emotion, the subjective feeling you have. That is broken. And the sin nature and the kingdom of darkness comes into that and tweaks that with desire to say, this is good and this is good. You know, this is going to bring good things to you. You know, it always rationalizes, it always justifies. Let me say this too, that there's an aspect of the deceitfulness of sin that is about the flagrant sins. It's the lust, it's the pride, it's the anger, it's the hatred. It's a stuff that we, if we saw it or we did it, we'd be able to say, yeah, that's sin. But we sang a song this morning that basically talks about the essence and nature, like that if you talked about a bottom line truth, the bottom line orientation that God wants us to be in is to recognize that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Anything that is not that is the deception of the world. Anything that is not that is the deception of sin. And anything that's not that is us going into a pattern of selfishness or pride or independence. See, again, sometimes sin is not this virulent, you know, shake your fist at God and I'm going to go my way. Sometimes it's just that I'm not recognizing you in the way that you should. I'm not calling you holy. Like to the extent that you're not moved by that, to the extent that that doesn't gladden your heart, to the extent that as you sing that, you don't even think, that's where I'm going. That's what I want. Like if you sing that and say, oh, yeah, I don't care about that. Yeah, what time is the game? When are those hot dogs and hamburgers going to be ready? I'm going to spend time with my friends later on today. Really? You're going to think about that when, again, you're reminded of the holiness and glory of God? And again, that's the pursuit of your life. That's the orientation of your life. That's what you're thinking about. That's what you're convicted by and you're encouraged by. Both of those things. And anything less than that is there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end it leads to destruction. In the end it leads to death. And so therefore, all the things that are not that, boy, it's going to look good. Boy, it's going to feel good. You're going to talk to your friends. You're going to be at the lunch table. You're going to be in the shopping. You're going to be anywhere. And hey, what do you think about this? Hey, I went to church, but I don't really care about that stuff. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. That's the way you should be. Or again, I'm pursuing this thing that's about pride and selfishness or gratification or lust. I'm dating this girl, then I'm going to date that girl. I'm going to date this guy. I'm going to date that guy. I'm going to wear these clothes. I'm going to do this thing. And really? What is that promoting? Where is that leading to? Is that about that? Like so much of life is about glorifying me and satisfying me and satisfying my needs and my desires. But again, it's going to seem right, but it leads to destruction. It always rationalizes and justifies. Like you will never be wrong and do wrong to hurt yourself. Am I right? You're never going to defy God and disobey him and do what you want and think that, yeah, I'm doing it because I want to hurt myself. I'm doing this because I want to do bad things for me. Never. You never do something that you think is going to hurt you. But the deception that sin brings is it's going to seem right. It's going to appear right. It's going to feel one of the most destructive things that has ever been introduced to our American society is if it feels good, do it. There couldn't be anything more wrong than that, than if it feels good, do it. Because you know what? Your emotions are deceived. Your emotions are not the basis, never intended by God, to be a basis of decision making. It's intended to enhance life, not to drive life. It's your will, it's your mind, it's your thinking, it's your perception that is able to look at the standards of God, look at the person of God, look at the word of God and say, this is the way I need to go. But I feel, this is the way, but I feel, but my friends say, doesn't matter. I mean, and that's the reality. Like, I am right in saying that. You will either recognize that now or you'll recognize it later. Like, I hope that wherever you might be, the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about, I'm doing my thing and it's my time, and you adults don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, hopefully 25, 30, you wake up in the morning, oh my gosh, what? I need to go back. I have to go to my parents and say I was wrong. I hope it's that. I hope you live that long. I hope you have that opportunity. But what's going to happen? Again, I know I can, because you have to go back to, you're going to be in the presence of God and the angels are going to be singing that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And are you on that page or are you not on that page? But it's always rationalized, always blinds us to the consequences, always blinds us, you know something, you're different. You're special. You know, in other words, you're unique in terms of you really need to do this. You really need to go. Like all those other people, they might need to obey God, but you don't because you're so special. Like your situation is unique. And I'm going to another point on the slide that, but it's part of that rationalization. It's part of that justification that comes in. But again, it blinds us to the consequences. And that is that point that is funny. how the sin nature and its deceitfulness will come to us and say that everybody does it or nobody does it. You know that conversation? See, you understand? I am a sinner, right? So I can say a lot of things about sin and temptation because I face that too. And so therefore, the message of, well, everybody does this. You know, what it mean? You should stop doing this? You should not do this when everyone else is doing it? So come on. See, again, that's not the reference point. The reference point is always God. It's always the Word. It's always, what is God's standard? What is God's provision? And even to think, you know, something that I've been saying recently, and you've probably heard me say it, but I can't remember where I say things necessarily, is when we think about God's standards, don't think about just what God requires us to do. Think about what God enables you to do. So every time that God calls you to a standard of obedience, God is equipping you. God can equip you to follow in that way. But again, the thing that should come in our minds, you know, Achan sees the stuff. He wants the stuff. He should have said, boom. God said, no, there's going to be destruction. What comes into our minds? Boy, this, you know, I'm tempted by this thing. It's clearly opposed to the Word. It's opposed to what my parents say. It's opposed to what the church says, whatever. And, you know, be aware. What should come to your mind is sin is deceitful. Wrong things are not going to seem wrong. Wrong things are going to seem right. And this old balance of everybody does it or nobody does. That's the other side of that. Everybody does it, you don't, but nobody's as evil as you are. And no one as bad as that. You know, and so therefore, we're so much put into shame about ourselves that the only thing we feel like we have is the sin to participate in. You know, and so that's why we have to be vulnerable, open, accountable with each other. Open in terms of we're all on a path of defeating sin in our life, overcoming temptation, being victorious, maturing in Christ, getting to that place of glory, and fighting the deceitfulness that's inside of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So again, that's God's statement about you. That's what God would have you understand. Again, as you assess, as you process, like I even hope that there is a process at least for you. At least in terms of when you're dealing with these things, you're at least taking into consideration, yeah, God cares about this. God has a standard for this. God would empower me to do differently. But we just have to be aware. Again, when you're dealing with the temptation, what should come to mind? Yes, sin is deceitful. We're not together, but let's get to the next one. Maybe we'll get through these. So secondly is the provision of God. And so 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it." What great hope we have. What great hope we have where we're in the place that Achan is in, and when they're seeing the things that are gratifying, shiny, to say all the things that are happening. You know something? Temptation is temptation is temptation. And everyone is facing this. Everyone deals with this. And so again, you are not unique in terms of the dynamic of what is going on in Satan's desire to deceive you away from God and God's desire to bring you towards him. And so bring the verse back up, please. Yeah, so let's stay here for a bit. See, but God is faithful. So to recognize every time you face a temptation, again, when you're in the throes of the thing is right there, I have God's way and I have my way, to recognize you can't be tempted beyond what you can bear. That I have the ability. See, I not only have the conviction, I have the ability to overcome this. I have the ability to defeat it. And God has provided that. Again, it won't be beyond what you can bear. Now, one thing I would say about that is that it's something you can't bear, that you won't be able to. You won't be tempted beyond what you can bear with God's power. Let me just say that. outside of God's power, you will absolutely be tempted beyond what you can bear. So therefore, what God is doing, and even in the context of temptation sometime, is directing you, you're not prayed up, you're not worded up, you're not worshipped up, you're not fellowship up, you're not doing the things that God would have you to do so you can face the temptation. But again, when we're tracking with God, we're availing ourselves of the power of the Spirit, we're in the Word in terms of the conviction that brings over our mind, and then our will is constrained and driven in terms of what God would desire. Again, in that situation, you're not going to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, you will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's always another way. Like when you're facing the temptation, again, when deceitfulness is coming over you, when you're addressing the temptation to go away different from what God would lead, that there's always a way of escape. There's always a thought, another thought to have. There's another action to take, another way to go. No, there is no one but your wife. No, there is no one but your husband. I don't care what, you know, it doesn't matter. You're always deceived if you think something different. You know, the breadth of sin is so large, it's impossible to address all the things that fall under this. But you understand, you know you, and you know your sin that so easily besets you. You know the things that you're challenged by. Hopefully you know very firmly, again, the times where you've been, where it's God's way and it's sin's way, and the choice is mine. Well, in that context of you being there, there's going to be a way of escape. There's another place for you to go. There's another thought for you to think. There's another thing for you to do. And you look for that. You pursue that. And that's a thing to remember. I will just close with this last thought. We have to, again, what should come into our minds, again, what should come into Achan's mind as he's confronting his temptation, what should come into our minds, the deceitfulness of sin, the provision of God, and the nature of God in his kingdom versus the nature of sin in his kingdom. You know, something that Satan is always trying to do is get us to look at the fruit. He puts the sin right before us and, again, makes that enticing, rationalizes and justifies that. But something that is very powerful to bring into that dynamic is, but what about God? What about his glory? What about his goodness? What about his provision? What about his person? Like, in other words, if I follow this path of sin, I'm regarding you, Satan. I'm bringing glory to you. I'm saying that you're right and you're a jerk. You're a deceiver and you're a destructor. You're the bad shepherd that is just looking to kill the sheep and destroy the sheep, not protect the sheep. And so just the nature of God versus the nature of Satan. I mean, look to him. Look to him in terms of, like, forget about just the sin, forget about the fruit, and think about God and who he is. And then the nature of his kingdom. What is he leading us to? What is he trying to accomplish? And how sin is corrupting that in terms of taking us away. And so I see a lot of practical lessons to learn in terms of just this particular sinner engaging with temptation, being drawn into what is so destructive for him, so destructive towards his family, so destructive to the people of Israel. Like Achan did this, and people died because of it, because of that sin. We'll look next week how that's a little bit of a different dynamic for them than it is for us. But as we engage with his in interaction with this, again, what does that teach us about that? So I think we have more identification with Achan than maybe we wouldn't want to admit. And that is the litmus test of faith. It's a litmus test of will and recognizing all the things that sin brings in deceitfulness, what God brings in provision, and just how God's glory and his nature are the things that we should be pursuing and promoting and desiring to become bigger and not the nature and the kingdom of Satan. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we do thank you that your way is clear. We thank you that you are willing to confront us with truth and direct us along a path that will bring us back to you. We're grateful that we do recognize in your word just the truth of what will be beneficial to us, what will solve our problems, what will meet our needs. And yet I just pray that that greater conviction, greater faith, a greater will, and choices that we would make towards the things of God as opposed to those things in the world that seem so enticing and so available. Help us to stand against those that are seeking to draw us away from you. I just pray that the tenor and tone of our lives would be about your glory, would be about your kingdom, would be about your nature being promoted, defended, and lived for. And so, Father, we just lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.